Bishop Mary Gray Reeves, and it's lovely to be here with you this morning. I'm sorry, I hadn't reviewed the hymns exactly where they went, and it said the middle hymn. It's like, well, that could be a couple of different places, so I apologize for that little pause there. So I'm Bishop Mary Gray Reeves. I think I'm here on behalf of Bishop Jose, who's the bishop of this diocese, and he is on sabbatical this month, so I am doing his visitations for the month of July, and you're on his list, so I have the pleasure of being with you, and it's a delight. I live in Charlotte. I served as a diocesan bishop in one of six dioceses in California. There's six because it's such a big place. The Diocese of El Camino Real from 2007 to 2020. I now live in Charlotte, and I'm not retired. People can't figure out what bishops do when they stop being a diocesan bishop, but there's actually quite a lot you can do. So what I do is I serve as the managing director of the College for Bishops. So I tend to the education and formation of all of the bishops in the Episcopal Church. My primary focus is on our brand new bishops because their ministry as a bishop is so different than what it was as a priest. So it's actually a three-year program, so it's fairly extensive. I worship at St. Peter's in Uptown, and I have to keep my Sundays free for bishops, which is so I can come do things like this, which is great. But so on Sunday mornings, I hang out with 3 to 6 year olds, and I work in the atrium of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, where in that, it's a Montessori program, and from 3 to 6, we focus on helping children learn the spiritual practice of wonder, which they actually already know, but they don't have a lot of language for it. So our intent is what has been a pre-verbal experience of God gets articulated in a deeper understanding of both word and sacrament. My experiences in working with 3 to 6 year olds is that as we grow up and become sophisticated and brilliant in our adulthood, we forget that important spiritual competency of wonder. So it's a treasure to hang out with them. When I became a bishop in 2007, I had lived in California, in Southern California, but Central and Northern California are quite different. And I needed to get to know my people, and they needed to get to know me. And we did need to figure out how we were going to communicate together to be bishop and people. There are two predominant industries in that region of California. One is agriculture. I always use the example of Driscoll's berries because everybody in the world practically knows a Driscoll's berry, and there's reasons for that. But there's a lot of creativity and innovation in the farming world that happens in the Salinas Valley, which is in Monterey County. The other, of course, is technology. So Silicon Valley is also in that diocese, and that also is a very obviously innovative and creative place. What I came to find out was that in both technology and in agriculture, what you could talk about, or what I could talk about as a religious leader and somebody interested in spirituality and spiritual formation, was mystery. That they were both places where what you didn't know and what you might never know was okay, and you could learn to rest easy with it. So for example, I would see farmers standing in fields of dirt, and I would be driving by and I'd see a lone person just standing there in the dirt. I think, it's dirt. What are they doing out there? But what I came to understand as I came to know them was that they saw a universe in that dirt. They saw soil composition. They saw, how much rain are we going to get this year? They saw, what is the labor market going to be like? What does immigration policy look like? How much broccoli are people going to want this season? And they would wonder and ponder and study. And there were answers that they could not get, that they would simply have to live with that unknowing. Likewise, in Silicon Valley, the most interesting coffee hour conversations I'm sure I will ever have had in my life happened there. And just general conversations. I remember one of a woman, so what do you do? And, oh, I'm an engineer, she said. It's like, okay, that's not a surprise. And then she said, what I do is manage 80 engineers that study dark matter. Oh, this just got very interesting. And another engineer, one of my deacons who builds satellites in his day job, he said, oh, Bishop Mary, dark matter is the energy that holds everything together. And yet dark matter is something most of the people that work with it, that study it, don't know all that much about it. We think we know how much of it there is in the universe, but there's just not a lot to be known. And yet what I discovered in a world that likes a lot of precision, they were very comfortable with the mystery of what they did not know. And they could live with that. And as the conversation developed, we all realized that actually that's what the faith life is about. That's what the world of religion and spirituality is seeking to do, is to help us to dwell in a place of comfort with mystery, with unseen, intangible things that are very important, effective, and useful in our lives. And we could connect in that. Our congregation in Palo Alto, which is literally a half a block maybe from the Apple flagship store, it's two blocks away from the Stanford campus, that congregation had such a diversity of people in it. And there would be venture capitalists sitting next to homeless people, sitting next to people who ran nonprofits, sitting next to CEOs of startups. It was an expansive world. And for about 5 minutes after Eucharist, when all the dishes were done, that congregation sat in silence together. And the first time it happened, I thought, wow, these people are just literally meditating on the mystery of Christ. And in their identity, they were a congregation that rested easily in all their diversity of political opinions, of socioeconomic realities, of perceptions of life. They all sat there and went, and here we are, together, dwelling in this mystery. It is a spiritual competency to rest easy with that mystery. It's not always easy to do, but as we deepen it, it changes our lives. We're in a segment of Matthew's gospel in chapter 13, where he's telling parables. He tells seven parables in this segment of the gospel. He's been talking in very direct terms in the chapters before it. Mostly he's been pretty confrontational. And in Matthew's gospel, do not expect Jesus to be polite. We often sound very polite when we read the words of Jesus, but Matthew's gospel, I'm not sure you can even get there. He's pretty in your face. And he's talking to people about their rejection of John the Baptist, and basically saying things like, you know, the kingdom of heaven is right in front of you. It's right here. But you don't like the food he eats or the clothes he wears, and so you push him away. And yet you keep praying, may the kingdom come. We pray it in our Lord's Prayer all the time. Come. Jesus casts out demons. He heals people. He's teaching. People are following him. And then there's a whole bunch of folks who just want to take him out. He switches his pedagogy from direct, more confrontational, here's the way it is, to parables, which is to take very simple things and talk about deep truths. And there are really two parables in this segment we have. There's the wheat and the weeds, and then there's the weeds. Notice how the disciples say, can you tell us the parable? Can you explain the weeds thing? Like, we get the wheat, but we're really, really kind of concerned about this weed thing. Like, maybe we're those weeds, you know? But in this image, in the beginning, it's lovely where the slaves come and say, hey, you said you put down good seed. And paraphrase, you said the seed you gave us to plant, because they're slaves, I'm sure they did the planting, you gave us good seed. So where are all these weeds coming from? You want us to pull them out. And the farmer, being wise, because he understands his business, says no, because you need to look under the dirt. You need to look at what you cannot see, because the wheat and the weeds have formed a symbiotic relationship, and the wheat is growing. The weeds are growing too, but we can handle that. Don't disturb. Let it do its thing. Jesus gets a bit more explicit in a very eschatological way, this mystical, heavenly, otherworldly scene of the end times, and describes it all. And I think it's kind of a that's it moment. It's kind of like sitting around a campfire and telling a scary story, and then somebody jumps out and goes, ah! And people get all scared, and then they realize, oh, it's okay. And I think Jesus might be doing that with his disciples. Because, you know, at the end of the parable, don't we all look at it and go, well, now who are the wheat and who are the weeds? And Jesus perhaps wants us to come to the realization that, you know, that's probably a mystery. That's probably a mystery. And then to just dwell in that space is something. If we think about Jesus' teaching, we know that it is about the unconditional love and mercy, forgiveness of God. It's about grace. So everywhere that Jesus speaks, talks, every action he takes is about communicating that grace. And so when even we have the, you know, the boo, scary moment, Jesus is kind of laughing. It's like, it doesn't matter if you're wheat or weeds. Everybody's in the kingdom. And when we can see ourselves in that space and just let go of trying to label ourselves, figure out where we fit, evil or good, right or wrong, when we let go of that and we actually say, this is just a mystery, and dwell in that space, we can experience an enlarged mind, heart, greater wisdom with how we approach the world. And the other parables are all about just constant seed throwing. Just keep throwing it. The weeds, the wheat, they'll work it out. The harvest is coming. God is always blessing the harvest. There's a little legend story that goes like this about a little girl who goes to her bishop on Holy Saturday and says, where does Jesus go when he's in the tomb? Which is such a great question. And the bishop quickly responds, he goes into hell to find his good friend Judas. And it's a wonderful story. That pulls out of the Apostles' Creed, which we'll read the Nicene Creed today, but the Apostles' Creed where Jesus descends into hell. He's there before the light of day on Sunday. There is no place the grace of God cannot be. There is no place it does not go. It is an energy that we will never fully understand or be able to describe or control. How does that change our experience of ourselves, other people, situations. This week, as you move about your life, practice wonder. What if it were your full-time job to wonder about mystery? Enjoy the week. Amen.